Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm sure you have heard the phrase, "Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater." The meaning of this wise saying is an expression for an avoidable error in which something good is eliminated when trying to get rid of something bad. Or in other words, rejecting the favorable with the unfavorable. In Acts 19, we have instances of people being healed who touched Paul's handkerchief. Or later on in the chapter, we have believers burning books of magic as a demonstration of their repentance. With these instances, we could be quick to dismiss them out of hand and throw the baby out with the bathwater. I will speak to these examples later in my sermon, but I begin by saying that Paul and the other believers were not guilty of being way out left field or doing something which was wrong. What we see in Acts 19 are the signs and wonders that accompanied Paul's ministry. So my 3 points are the miracles of healing, the miracles of exorcism, and the miracles of conversion that accompanied Paul's ministry. First then, the miracles of healing. When I speak of signs and wonders that accompany Paul's ministry, Paul did not work these miracles. Only God can do that. But God did work miracles by the hands of Paul. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12 says this. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them. The handkerchiefs or work aprons probably refers to what Paul used as a tent maker. This type of miracle happened in the ministry of our Lord as the woman touched the edge of Christ's garment and was healed of an infirmity that she suffered from for 12 years, as it's recorded in Luke 8, verses 44 to 48. Earlier in this book, in Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, God used the shadow of Peter to heal people of sickness and disease. While these miracles that God worked through Paul's ministry are a bit unusual, rather than dismissing them out of hand, we as Christians who hold the Word of God to be accurate and without error must acknowledge the validity and truthfulness of the narrative, that this is how God worked in these instances through Paul's ministry. I suspect part of what we may be reacting to is the abuse of this passage as, for instance, faith healers in the 20th century use prayer clause as a means of fundraising. If you would give this televangelist a certain amount of money, they would send you a prayer cloth blessed by the faith healer. So again, I urge you, that happened in the 20th century. That was an abuse of what happened in Acts 19. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. As I've said throughout this series on the book of Acts, how God works at a certain point in time does not mean this is a mandate of how God's people should always imitate everywhere and always. This is an example of how God worked in Paul's ministry, but it is not a paradigm for the church to follow throughout her history. The miracles that God worked through Paul were confirmation of his apostolic ministry, and that Paul's teaching was in line with the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and his other authorized representatives, his apostles. Brings me to my second point, the miracles of exorcism that God worked through Paul. I've already spoken of the physical healings that God worked through Paul, but at the tail end of Acts 19:12, it says, in addition to the diseases which left them, also evil spirits went out by touching Paul's handkerchief. God worked physical healings through Paul's ministry, but also spiritual deliverance. Deliverance from demonic possession through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here again, when we hear of demonic possession, we can react against sensationalized versions of demonic possession. Again, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Demons are real. They're fallen angels who, along with Satan, rebelled against God. And they seek to oppose God and the message of Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of the world. Even if you or I have not encountered directly demonic possession, that does not mean they're not real. I wasn't here at the beginning of creation, but I know it's real. It happened. God brought real deliverance of people tormented by Satan and his demons. As Luke goes on to write this in Acts 19, verse 13, he also shows how some people tried in vain to exorcise demons, where it says, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. In ancient times, it was a common practice of non-Christian religions to use magical names to drive out evil spirits. As the site of the famous temple of Artemis in Ephesus attracted many religious pilgrims from throughout the Roman Empire, papyri containing lists of divine names to be invoked in exorcisms can be traced to Ephesus and have been found across the Mediterranean world. And so Jews in Ephesus presumed to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those dominated by demons to imitate what Paul did. Acts 19:14 tells us of the sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing exactly this. And as we move on in the text, we hear these eerie words in Acts 19:15 as the evil spirit speaks to the sons of Sceva. The evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? In this case, unbelieving priests who merely mouthed the words Jesus were attacked by a demon-possessed person. The evil spirit understands that Sceva's sons lack genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus they have no authority to invoke the name of Jesus Christ, and when they do, they suffer the consequences. For they, in fact, are taking God's name in vain since they don't believe in Jesus as God and Savior. The saving power of Jesus' name is conveyed in not reciting the syllables of Jesus' name, but by trusting in the person who bears that name. The text then says how the demon-possessed man leaped upon these sons and brutally beat them up. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. So fear, reverence, and awe fell upon the people because of what happened here. The holy name of Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God was being magnified as the one, the only one, who could bring about true spiritual deliverance. And so God worked miracles of exorcism through Paul, but not through counterfeit followers. A third miracle that God worked in the ministry of Paul is the deep and genuine conversion of people in Ephesus. Acts 19, verses 18 and 19 speaks of believers coming, confessing, and disclosing their sins, specifically the sin of practicing magic. This is not sleight of hands magic that we are familiar with card tricks, but this is the practice of reciting names of gods to protect yourself from evil spirits. The books which they burned were scrolls with the names and incantations used in their magic. The city of Ephesus was known for its letters or magic books, which were written charms, amulets, and talismans. They were often jewelry or other objects worn by a person, which was supposed to ward off evil or enhance one's natural abilities and gifts. The believers burned their own books as an expression of their conversion and ongoing repentance. We see God's people responding to the lordship of Jesus Christ as they repent of pagan superstition and the magical arts. Now again, book burning may evoke flashbacks from American and European history in which books held suspect were burned. Let me draw a huge distinction between what happened in our recent history where people burned other people's books versus Acts 19 where people burned their own books. For instance, the Nazi book burnings were a campaign conducted by the German Student Union to burn books in Nazi Germany and Austria in the 1930s. The books targeted for burning were those that were viewed as being subversive or representing ideologies opposed to Nazism. The Nazi regime were burning other people's books, not their own. Acts 19 is a narrative where people burn their own books. And instead of getting money from the sale of these books, and it was a huge sum of money, they recognized that the very nature of what these books were written about went contrary to God's written word, and therefore they threw them on the bonfire. What I want to commend about the believers getting rid of books contrary to their Christian profession is that they did not want to pass on these harmful books to other people. From a very practical point of application, if you or I have books or written materials which are contrary to the Christian faith, and you don't want to give them to a bookstore, or you don't want to burn them, okay, how about shredding them or putting them in the recycling bin? There's more than one way to get rid of books that are undesirable or unhelpful. Acts 19:20 goes on to say, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." When Luke says that the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing, I think he means growth in at least two ways. The word of God was, first of all, spreading across areas and regions as more and more people heard the gospel of Christ. The church was putting feet to Christ's directive given to the church in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so the word of God is spreading, but it's also prevailing. The word of God is prevailing as the people of God were hearing and applying God's word and growing in their commitment to the Lord as they obeyed the word of the Lord and grew in their dedication to Christ. The word of God was prevailing in their hearts as the gospel of Jesus Christ took root in the soil of these believers' souls. And so they allowed the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow and to deepen in their hearts and lives. May we rejoice in how God worked through Paul's ministry, through healings, through exorcisms, and through conversions. May we seek to open our hearts to God that He might continue His work of renewing us and reforming us as we yield to His holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, You have taught us through Your Son that there is great joy over one sinner who repents. Grant that our hearts may ache for a lost and broken world. May the Holy Spirit work through our words, deeds, and prayers, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, You bring to life those who are spiritually dead, and that all Your people may rejoice in Your mercy and grow in the fullness of our salvation through Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.